So again, he says, I am the one. I am the Son of Man. Again, perceiving that Nicodemus does not believe him to be who he said he was and who the disciples and John and others said he was. And but notice what he says here. As Moses lift up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What is he telling him? He's simply saying to Nicodemus the same message that Jesus knows he heard before, that John the Baptist said from the beginning. What was the message? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. See, evidently, Nicodemus doesn't know Scripture very well, and most of the Pharisees didn't. They didn't understand that the Messiah was coming to die and to be a sacrifice. They were looking for a deliverer to throw off the Roman yoke and set up the kingdom. They were so preoccupied, again, with what they wanted to hear and what they thought they needed. And so they couldn't piece to the picture that Jesus was simply again saying, my main purpose, John saw it from the beginning, I've come to be the Lamb of God. I've come to be man's sacrifice. Otherwise, there can be no new birth. There can be no salvation. There can be nothing from God but his judgment and wrath if I do not come and give up my life. And so what was he telling Nicodemus? He was referring back to Moses. He was saying, what did Moses do? And he's coming to the same issue, belief. See, again, sometimes you read the scriptures, you think Jesus didn't just throw these things in there. They have connections. What was he saying? He was again telling Nicodemus something he could have understood if his heart was right. He was referring him back to Moses. He says, what did Moses lift up? Nicodemus know what he lifted up. He lifted up a brass symbol of a snake. Remember, the children of Israel murmured and complained, and God sent serpents among them to bite them and destroy them for their disobedience and unbelief. And when they cried out to the Lord, God told Moses to make this image of a serpent representing sin and place it up high, and those who look to it in faith, they won't die. They'll be healed. But again, it required them to believe what? The message that Moses told them. It wasn't just look at this. They were told, if you look at this and trust, you will be healed. They had to exercise some faith. And they did. And it said they were healed. Scripture never tells us everybody was healed. I'm sure some unbelievers died. They probably said, well, I don't want to do that. Well, why do I have to do that? It was just like, well, how is it going to work? You know, what are they going to do? Sounds just like Nicodemus, and they died while they're asking all these stupid questions instead of doing what? Believing what he said. He said the simplest thing, lift up this head of a serpent. It was made of brass, a symbol of judgment. And what was God saying? He was telling them something deeper they didn't catch right then. He was saying what? That this is the means of your healing and deliverance. You were dying and because of your sin and your disobedience and your unbelief. But if you look to this snake is representing what? Sin. And this sin is going to be put in my Son, the Lamb of God. It's going to be put in him or judged in him. And so this is why Jesus connects himself and says, I am like the serpent. As it was lifted up for them to look at by faith and believe the word they were told, you will be healed. He was saying, as I'm lifted up and made the judgment for your sin and become the Lamb of God, then you will be healed of your sin, of your sickness. You know, you will be made whole. You will be given life instead of death. So the whole issue he's talking about is, I've brought you the word of God down from heaven. If you believe it and accept the message, then you will be saved. You will be healed. So he's saying the same thing. And what is he saying? I'm the bread from heaven. I am the life-giving spirit. You know, I am eternal life. This is what we're to believe. And so, see, Nicodemus was hearing some of this, but he did not believe it. He did not believe that Jesus was what he said he was and what they were saying about him. He believed he was a teacher. He may have even believed he was a prophet. But something kept Nicodemus at this time from believing. So again, Jesus may have veiled something and yet given him a hint later to say what? Y'all are looking for someone to establish the kingdom. Y'all want a king to come and deliver you from the Romans, but you're going to be disappointed, as most of them were. Remember, they wanted to make him a king a week or two before he was killed, and he did not commit himself. So he knew it wasn't the time to come as king, but they didn't understand. See, they could not understand the simplest teachings of Isaiah. Or if they had, they would have recognized Jesus when they came. They would have recognized him as being the Lord of glory. But they could not. Their unbelief and their sin kept them, and it kept God from giving them any more. God does not give you greater light. He may come back and give you the same light, but he will not give you greater light if you disbelieve and don't obey the light that he's given you. That's the principle of the kingdom. He comes back with the same word. He has no new message. A new message implies something worked. He has nothing else to give them. So many people, they don't like the word that God tells them. So they go look for another message and they get a lying spirit. And God sends them a lying spirit because they would not believe the true word when it came. You know? See, again, go back to Ahab. He was told by the true prophet, this is what God said. This is what's going to happen. You know, and God is saying, you're going to fall, and he's going to cause you to stumble, and he's going to cause you to because you reject its truth. And how is he going to do it? He's going to use the lie that you believed in. He's going to send the lying spirit in the mouth of all your prophets, and you'll believe that, but you'll reject the truth. And didn't Jesus say the same thing? He told many of the Jews, he said, you don't believe me, but many and others will come, and you'll believe them, and you'll be deceived too. See, it hasn't changed. So what is the principle again? If you reject the light that God gives you, if he's gracious, you'll get the warning again, but you'll get no more light. That's why some Christians never go on with God and they end up backsliding. They think they can pick and choose what they're going to obey. It's not going to happen that way. And they're going to study Bible and they're going to claim to be spirit-filled, but when you're disobedient and the Spirit's trying to deal with you or something, you better go back to that, because you're not getting nothing else from God that's true. Or you'll get a lying spirit. He'll send you a lie if you want to believe it. And see, that's why people can't go on with God. That's why they run hither and thither. That's why Amos says they run to and fro throughout the earth looking for the truth. See, Nicodemus was saying, I want the truth. But when the truth was given to him, he didn't like it, he didn't want to believe it. And many people like that. And then they reject the message and they run to somebody else. They run around. They remind me of what this little... I remember these little kids for the IQ test, you know, you cut a little square block and a round block and a triangle and you get the little child to try to put it in. Well, that's what people do. You know, they don't like if it's round, so they just run and make it fit somewhere else. They run around until they find a slot that suits them. Don't matter if it's fit. You know, you see a child sometimes, they'll always give them a knife, they'll carve that square thing and make it round. They want it to fit in there. And that's how people are with spiritual things. They don't want the truth. They'll go look for the lie. And the devil will accommodate them. He will come and steal the word that was sown. And God will say, take it. They're fools. And people say, oh, God wouldn't do that. Scripture tells us he will. He says, because they love not the truth, he said, I will send them a strong delusion. I'll send the lying spirits. He did to Ahab. He does to people who disobey his spirit. A lot of people say, well, he just allows it. No, sometimes he sends it. If you understand the law and you understand God's way, that's how he punishes wicked people. He uses the devil many times. It suits his purposes. He uses wicked nations to punish nations. It's no credit to them. That's God's economy. See, he even uses the devil. He's God's devil. See, if a man will not resist temptation, if a Christian will make provision for the flesh, and will not listen to God's warning, then God will send the demon. And at times he'll say, oh, I know what demon will cause him to stumble because I know I'm not giving him no grace. See, now people say, oh, he wouldn't do that. Why do you think Jesus made one of the most astounding statements that so many people don't understand? And lead us not into temptation, implying that he will lead some people into temptation that he really does not intend for them, but as a punishment to them, that's what he's going to do. See? That's why we're to say, lead us not. We are to be praying, God, let us not be brought into temptations that are not of your making. You know, if it's a testing period, or you want us to be tested as Jesus, remember he drove them into the wilderness to be tested of the devil. But there are times that God does not intend for us to be tested, and yet if we disobey him, and we make provision for the flesh, and we entertain sin, God will back up and say, go, demon. He wants it. Give it to him. See, people don't understand that God says this about himself. He punishes the wicked, often by using the very things that cause them to stumble. See, that's what happens when people reject the truth. And when they reject the Holy Spirit, he has other means. And they will affect what he wants. He says that they will believe the lie. So if you don't want to believe the truth, God says, I have an option. Then they will send the lie. And that's his will at that time. People say, well, it's not God's will that any perish. But it's God's will to send every wicked person to hell for eternity. That is his will. And that's why he made hell, to punish the wicked and the angels. And that's why he enlarged his border. It was his second place will, but ultimately it became his will when they rejected his grace. See? Or he wouldn't have made it. See, that's the overall providence of God, causing all things to work together for his good and purposes and for the universe. The wicked are going to be a sign, the smoke of their torment, to the Lamb and the angels of God's holiness and his wrath towards sin forever. That is God's will. He's saying, if they will not be redeemed, I won't waste them. Even in hell, they'll serve the purpose of the universe and my purposes. See, that's God. He is the great economist. So he's telling Nicodemus, I am the Lamb of God. I'm going to be lifted up. You know, he was lifted up on the cross and made the sin offering for the sins of the world. And so what? As he said, even so, as the Son of Man will be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. The same as those in the wilderness, when they looked at this head of a snake, they were healed of the poison of the snake bite. Well, how do they get in that position? Rebellion, murmuring and complaining and disobeying their God. They were in covenant with God. And they weren't heathen. They became heathen in their heart. And he judged them. Well, you see, many times he killed many of them for their excessive sins. Made examples of them. Sometimes it worked, sometimes it didn't. But they murmured and complained. And he sent snakes to punish them. He sent the messenger of death because they refused to trust him and obey him. And that was what came upon them. And again, he said, well, lift this up, and if they look and believe, they will be healed. All they have to do is glance this way and believe the word. What was the word? It was a simple word. If you believe, you will be healed. And obviously, many were healed. You know, they got out of their sin by believing and trusting. They got into sin by disobedience and not trusting. It's always that way, isn't it? See? And he's saying what? They got the devil's poison in them that destroyed them, body and soul, because of sin. And he's saying what? I'll transfer that sin to my son, as I will transfer by faith the sin and poison in you to the serpent. And if you look, he says, I'll remove it. See, again, he was giving him a symbol of what Christ was going to do. He said, what he put the sins of the world, as far as God was concerned, when he judged Jesus, he put all the sins of the world on him and says, you're guilty. I'm holding you guilty. Even though you're innocent, I will judge you as being the guilty one for their sake. See, this was what the Lamb of God's purpose was. This is why he could say from the cross, why hast thou forsaken me? God forsook him at that moment to make him the punishment and the sin offering for the world, even though there was no sin in him. From God's perspective, he had to pay. The innocent one had to pay the price for the wicked. Somehow it had to be dealt with, and God did it, what? Through his son. Now we go for the scripture that everybody knows and few understand. For God so loved the world. What world did he love? The earth? The planet? No. the worldly, the lost. When he says the world, those who are not of his kingdom. Humanity is what he's talking about. For God so loved the world. How did he love them? With just sentimentality and feeling? No. We're going to see what? He had no malice in his nature. He had goodwill and intention even toward his enemies. How did he prove this? He sent his Son. He extended grace to his enemies that he did not have to do. He chose, because of who he was, to extend his mercy and grace. But again, mercy and grace require a response. See, many people think it's automatic. No. It's freely given from God. But when God gives something, he expects a response. And when God freely gives, again, your stewardship of what you get. Some people think, you know, well, I can do as I please with it. You cannot misuse anything that God gives you. It's to sin against God. See, people think that they can just misuse, because that's what a gift is. That might be what a gift you think is. But from God's perspective, if it's not, because he owns you and the gift and everything. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the grass on the hills and the hills. He owns the righteous and he owns the wicked. And he's simply saying, I have principles. So what? God so loved the world, even though what? They are sinful and apart from me, I want to do something. That he gave his only begotten, the other one, the companion, my fellow companion, the one who was face to face with me, the one who was with me before the world began, the one who created the world, you know, the one that said, let us make man in our image, he was there. He was saying, what? I sent the Word, and the Word became flesh. And how did he give him? I gave him to be the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. That's how I gave him. I gave him to be the sacrifice. I sent him, and he by the Spirit offered himself. Yeah, he was willing to go. He consented. We all consented to this. You know, in a sense, they got together and said, this is how it's going to be done. But the Father makes the offer. The Son says, I will do his will. And then the Son sort of looks over and says, but I really can't do his will without the help of the Spirit, because I'm going to empty myself of the use of my divinity, and I'm going to be a man to a great degree. And I'm going to offer everything I do, I'm going to have the Holy Spirit's aid until I'm resurrected, and until the glory is returned to me fully, I'm going to need the Holy Spirit. And that's why he could say, and the Father is always with me. How is he with him? By the Holy Spirit. That's why he could say, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Because we're here, you know. We've taken on this human body. We've made ourselves local. So this is how God gave. He sent. You know, he chose. No one forced his hand. No one said, you have to do it. The only thing that said God had to do it was who God was. See, a lot of people say, all he owes you is justice. That's only one side of God. From God's perspective, he said, I don't owe you, but I choose to give. That it's my nature to attempt to redeem what can be redeemed. You know, that he is the God of the second and third chance, and sometimes further with people. You know, that he chooses, not because it's demanded of him, because it's his nature, and he says, I delight in mercy over judgment, and I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they turn. But no one can call God and say, you have to give your Son, you have to remedy this, you have to go down there and take care of these wicked people, because he's, no, I don't. I took care of them until they rebelled against me. They are accountable for what they've done. I owe them nothing, but I choose, you know, to offer them the greatest of gifts. I offer them an extension of great grace. Okay? So God gave his only begotten, the one who is not ordinary, the one who is not like everyone else. He is not just a living soul. He is the life-giving Spirit. He is the one who has no original sin. He is the one who is God in the flesh as much as he is human. This is the only begotten. There is none other like him, nor shall there ever be. And if we are begotten of the Spirit, it's only through Jesus. But we're not begotten in the way he was. We do not give eternal life. We receive eternal life. Jesus gave eternal life. He was the life. He was a God incarnation. Okay. And whosoever believes in him, and again, when this word's used in John 50 sometime, it means to be committed to obey. It is not mental assent alone. This is the fallacy of most professing Christianity, is that you mentally believe Jesus died on the cross and you lip service it. The devils believe it. Every person in hell believes it and it doesn't save them. This belief he's talking about is to commit yourself not only to believe what he's done and who he is, but to fall into submission to him and to follow him. It is a commitment to the person and the life of God, not into mental information about who he is. This is why Jesus could say, many will come to me saying, Lord, Lord, and he'll cast them into hell. And then he could say even to his disciples, why do you call me Lord, Lord, if you do not do what I tell you, implying you're not mine. If you cease following me, you're not mine anymore. You cease being committed. The belief here is in the continual tense, not a one-time experience. See, that's another lie that's been propagated. It has a beginning. You must be born from above, but you must be sustained and live continuously from the same Spirit, or you will die again. You will be twice dead and plucked up from the roots. You will be cut off as a branch that ceases to yield and obey the Master, and the Father will cut you off and cast you aside for the day of burning. So that's the side people don't want to hear. So God so loves the world, but those who reject him going to find themselves in hell, no matter how much grace and love. Isn't it astounding? God can offer grace. That's his right. And he can offer any amount at any time, and there's no one who says he cannot. And there's no legal matter from his own justice and holiness that prevents him from doing this. That shows us that God is free in himself to offer and extend and to give grace. But because of holiness and justice, it must be responded to properly. So love and grace cannot override holiness and justice. It's an impossibility. See, because they're all God. See, he's not divided. He's simply like the diamond. He has many facets, but he's still God. You can't take a facet of God and say this is all God is. He is a God of love. But the scripture says he's a God of vengeance and wrath. And he doesn't cease being one or the other because he's in a bad mood. No, he's always what he is. And he responds to the individual and to the state that needs to respond it to. So he can be loving and kind and gracious to some, and some he can show forth his wrath and judgment at the same time, and he doesn't change his thought toward the one he's kind toward. See, we're limited by our locality. And I'll be an individual. But God is all in all and everywhere. He's not limited this way. So he could have the most loving and kind relationship with one, and the person in hell, he could have the most animosity and vengeance and wrath because of his holiness and not give them a thought of mercy anymore. That's hard for us to conceive because we are finite beings. We're not like God. Okay. And so he says, what? God sent him into the world. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish. The second death, he's not just talking about the physical death, but he will have eternal life. What is the eternal life he will have? He will have God. What is the eternal life? Jesus said, this is eternal life, to have communion, fellowship, to know the true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. He said what? I'm the living bread. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He did not come to give us life. He come to give himself. He says, you'll live by me. You know, that's how you're going to live. I am with you, he told the disciples, but I shall be in you because I'm the eternal God. When I die and I return back to the Father and the glory is given to me, then I will come. Where now I'm outside you, I'm limited. I've restrained myself. I've limited my divinity. But I will be in you. you know, I will come again. I will not leave you orphans. Okay, and then he says, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world. Again, often misunderstood and misused. Oh, God, Jesus, don't judge anybody. The context here, we could actually say, if you want to stop halfway, we could say, he did not send his Son into the world now to judge. See, he's going to explain this to us. But he will come, and he will be, all judgment will be committed to the Son. And he will have the life and death sentence. Death and hell will be under his power. So one day, he will have the final judgment consigned to him. But he's just simply saying what? The Son was sent into the world now to be the prophet and the Savior, to be the teacher and the deliverer. This is my main purpose at this time. I've not come at this time. Now, in the future, he's saying what? I will return as king and judge. And then I will come without salvation. See, he's saying what? Then I will be the judge, and the wicked shall flee, and I will slay them with the sword of my mouth. And there will be no intercession for them. See? But right now, what is he doing? He is not acting as our king or judge, basically. And he's, in a sense, not acting for the Christian as our prophet or savior. He has been that if we've come to him. He's acting for us now as the priest, the mediator, the one who stands now because of him offering his blood. He has the eternal priesthood as Melchizedek, a never-ending priesthood. So he makes intercession not only for the saints, we don't know the wicked who he makes intercession for through the saints. For us to pray for people, for him to convict people of sin, still takes the Holy Spirit, still takes Jesus to be able to do this, has to be the basis of what he did. God is still extending his mercy and grace as his Spirit sees fit. So what is he saying then? He did not come into the world at this present to consign judgment to people. That's why Jesus, in one context, the only judgment he consigned, and he really did not activate it, he only judged one thing, a fig tree. He cursed the fig tree and said nothing growing, and it was a symbol of Israel's rebellion and what was going to happen to him. You know, but he never acted. It's interesting, you had the two greatest prophets, John the Baptist and Jesus. John the Baptist never performed a miracle, and all prophets did to prove at times they were speaking by God. Yeah. And Jesus basically never performed a judgment on anyone. He never destroyed anyone in his presence. And prophets did at times. Prophets spoke the word, people died. And they called down God's wrath and judgment, and people died. Jesus did not do this. The closest he got to people is when he warned the Pharisees and called them snakes and vipers and hypocrites. And he said, how can you escape the damnation of hell? He simply then was saying, I'm deferring your judgment. Even the demons he cast out were begging him, don't cast us, don't come to torment us before the time. He did not even sign them to hell. He said, I have a time for this. When I come back and judge, then I will handle this. But I'm basically being what? I'm being gracious. I'm not changed. I didn't cease being who I am. I'm holding off. I'm extending. Many people said and did things to Jesus that a normal prophet would have judged him for. And did. See? But he came with what? More grace and more tolerance. He said, but he did not overlook justice. He says, I have its place. We'll just push it back. But we don't forget nothing. See, God says what? I'm just. I'm always just. Don't forget nothing. So this is what he did. He pushed it back. And he did not. He got angry, but he never judged them. Never exacted a punishment on them immediately. Isn't it interesting? And even Paul, when he did it, it was temporarily on people. And the only other time is when he pronounced God's judgment already on these people and said, let them be accursed. Let them stay in that state. In a sense, he didn't call a new curse on them. He simply said, let them remain in that state and let God's mercy not be extended no more. And that was his right, being led of the Spirit, to do this to a person who had persistent in fighting the work of God and the things of God. That's God's right to do this. So again, he's saying what? I did not come now at this time to act as the judge. And remember, even the people when he's teaching, these silly people come up and say, I'll tell my brother to give me part of the inheritance. And what did Jesus say? Man, who made me a judge over you? Well, he's going to say that at Judgment Day. He's going to say, I am the judge over everyone. All judgment will be committed to Son. So he was simply saying, I didn't come at this time to handle these things. You know, leave these things to the worldly people, you know, to handle. That's not my place now. I've come to give the message of God, to be a prophet and a teacher, and then to offer myself as the Lamb, that God can accomplish everything he's done. Okay, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He said, I came at this time to be the Savior. My main purpose is to speak the word of God, to give the message, to tell what the, in a sense, what the deal is. God has come and said, this is the deal. You know, this is the plan. And if you come my way, then I will save you. And if you don't, you will not be saved. Okay? And we will see what happens. And he who believes in him is not judged. What is he saying in the present tense? The person who comes to the Lord, he has already passed from death unto life. He has entered the spiritual kingdom because he has believed in the righteousness of Christ and his sacrifice. Jesus says, then you died with me when I died. You were buried with me. As far as God is concerned for sin, you were already judged. Because you believed me, I took care of your sin. I removed it. You know, so the law has no judgment against you. It has nothing to speak against you because you are in right standing. Christ is in you and you are in Christ, and therefore the law says he is holy. He is just like the Son because the Son is in him. See? And see, this is what God was saying. And what was he saying? He who believes is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already. Notice past tense. He's not even referring to Judgment Day here. Because he has not believed in the name and the message and the person of the only begotten Son of God. He's not believed that I am the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Because he does not believe I am the righteous one, the life-giving Spirit, then I will not deal with his sins, nor can I. Therefore, he is what? He is already judged. He remains how? Judge. Why does he remain judge? He's referring to a past experience. Okay, go to Romans. Chapter 3. Verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? He's saying, are we Jews any better because we have the covenant and the law than the Gentiles that don't know God? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks or Gentiles are all under sin. He uses this as what? They are continually under it. Why? Because of their past sins. Go to verse 19. Now we know that whatsoever the law says, the law of Moses, which represents the law of God, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. What is he saying? If you do not have the Son, you are still under the judgment of God's law. And what was that judgment? All have sinned and come short the expectation of God. There is none that is not guilty. There is not one person could ever say, I have never sinned. And God says, that alone shows you that you need a Savior or you're lost and on your way to hell. Because of what? Because I'm just and holy. And people say, just for one sin? What damned the human race? A bite of a piece of fruit? An act of disobedience. Showed you what? You were a sinner. So again, he's saying what? You were what? The Son was sent to save them that were lost. He come to tell people they're lost and need a Savior. You know, and many of us so deceived they don't know they're lost because they're under the blindness of the devil or the hardness of their own heart. Verse 23. For all have sinned and fallen short of God's expectation. So what could Jesus say here? He's saying the same thing. What? If you were a Jew, then the law said what? Have you ever failed? So the law of Moses simply came with all the commands, and everything was required, and it could say to every Jew, did you ever disobey one infraction? And even Solomon, the wisest man on earth, when he was praying to God, he says, and we know, God, that no man has not sinned. I mean, he figured this one out. That's why all of the sacrifices and all of the ordinance was what? Made to take care of the sin. Not one person could have ever lived their whole life and say, I did it. See? I never, ever had one little thought that was wrong in my whole life. I mean, there's some people believe that, it's totally deluded. But there's no one with an honest heart could say, I have never sinned, if they understood God. And what sin is, they can never say that. So what we say, and the person who does not know the law, God says what? Your conscience. Has your conscience ever one time in your whole life said you were wrong? And every adult human could say, yes. When I did that, it made me feel bad. It told me something ain't right here. So what was he saying? You all stood guilty in some light. And so this is why, going back, Jesus could say what? He who does not believe has been judged already. God has said the sentence of death is already working in your members. Don't you know it? You know, you're already under its power. And I've come to set you free. Free from what? You're under the power of sin. You know, and no matter how good you are and how moral you are, you have already broken my laws, and therefore you need to be redeemed. Don't matter if you've conformed. Don't matter all your good intentions. You still can't take care of your sin. That's an impossibility. The wicked cannot undo his sin. God has to undo it. So that's why he's saying, I'm the only way. Jesus is saying, I'm the only door. It's the only way through. You know, it's either going to be in me or no other way. And so he says what? He has been judged already. So the person who refuses the gospel, the person doesn't want to hear the gospel, the person who rejects the gospel, he is what? God says, then you remain under the judgment of the law. And what is its judgment? Eventually, I require death of you. Eventually, hell waits for you. It's what the message is. Death and hell waits for you. Because you will stand before the holy God, and any sin will be revealed. And any sin that is revealed will simply reveal the fact you're a sinner. And that alone is enough to consign you to judgment, that you have sinned against God's holiness. See, that's what he's telling them. Okay? Okay, so he says what? He who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already. Because he has not believed, he has not committed himself to the name of the only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God. He's saying, if you looked on him and you committed and believed the message, you would have said, he is my righteousness. I will exchange my sins for his righteousness, and then I will pass from death to life, and then the law of God will look at me and say, I have nothing against you. You know, the same as the old covenant, the symbolism, when the high priest went and sprinkled the blood seven times, once a year before the mercy seat. He put it on the mercy seat. Why was it called the mercy seat? The lid, like a small coffin, was made of wood, a symbol of humanity. It's interesting. It was symbolized the humanity of Christ, that he was human. Gold symbolized divinity. It was covered in and out completely with gold. The ark represented Christ. The mercy seat was solid gold. It was a lid. You know why it was not had no wood in it? Because the plan of salvation came from God. It did not come from man. Jesus did not come to earth and says, I think I'll think it up. The plan was already in effect, and God said, go and represent me. And the blood was sprinkled above and before the mercy seat. And the mercy seat kept the law at peace. Was the law wrong? No. The scripture says the law is just and holy. It's who God is. It always strikes out and reveals sin. But see, the mercy seat, what? Was extension of God's grace. And as long as the blood, again representing Christ's sacrifice, the law could be appeased. And the law could say, I don't have to judge. You know, I can be quiet. I have no judgment. they're judged. When they saw the law sees the blood, it says, I'm satisfied. And so the blood of the Old Testament covered the sin temporarily, and the law could not remove it. And then Christ had to come and permanently remove the sin. Under the old, it covered the sin. Under the new, he removed it. And the law was kept in check. See, again, even the law was kept in check by what? By God's grace. He was saying, I will have to judge, and I will judge, but I can be gracious. I'll hold off. So God is always, when he talks to Moses, he's always been gracious and long-suffering. It's just when Jesus came, he came to fulfill all and to show the extension of God's grace. He came with extra long-suffering and patience. But did he do away with God's holiness and justice? Never. For the law is just and holy. And who is God? Just and holy. Has he ever changed? Because Jesus came, did God stop being God? Never. He's the same. He's the eternal one. So again, he who believes in the Son has life. And he who believes not in the Son, the wrath of God we're going to see remains on that person. Let's close here. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his continual giving of himself for us. We thank you, Lord, that it is not as the demonic teaching at Mass that Jesus suffers every week. He suffered once. But he will give himself to the suffering and to the wicked to alter them because of what he did. He offered himself once through the eternal Spirit, and now he is the living priest. He is not a giving sacrifice now. He is the living priest that because of his sacrifice makes intercession for us. And we thank you in his name. Amen.